This morning we're going to go ahead and begin to deal with a new topic. I was asked to take 3 weeks in session here, and then again in September and October we'll take another 3 weeks. And so we're, like Steve did 1 John and Miguel did Galatians, this time we're going to do Romans chapter 9, 10, 11. Now you may ask, well, why not the whole book of Romans? It's too much stuff. And there's a specific topic that I want to get to. If you'll take with me and turn to your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 31 for a second. Jeremiah 31. And as I again enjoyed listening to the offerings given to our Lord Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father this morning, isn't it amazing what he's done? Isn't it amazing, this grace, that you and I are sitting here today knowing that our sins have been forgiven and that we have everlasting life? What a God we serve. He has everything in his knowledge. He has everything in his hands. And the one topic that we're going to look at for these sessions in 9, 10, 11, let's not forget Israel. Let's not forget Israel. It's really easy for us sometimes when we're in the church age, when we see God working in Christian believers, to forget about Israel. And so we're going to reflect on Israel for the next number of weeks. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 35 says, "Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then the offspring of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if the heavens above can be measured, if the foundations of the earth searched out below, then I will also cast off all the offspring of Israel for all that they have done, declares the Lord." And we know that in Colossians that it's the Lord Jesus Christ that was the creator, and he is the sustainer. And because he is the sustainer, we have the confidence from Scripture that the heavens are not going to disappear, the sun is not going to stop its rotation, and therefore, with his promise, Israel is not going to be abandoned. And so the title of this whole series would be, God is not finished with Israel yet. Our God and Father, as we spend a few minutes this morning looking at an introduction to Paul's very, very deep teaching in Romans chapter 9, 10, 11, again, we pray that you would quiet our hearts, that you would increase our attention, that we would be able to focus on the things that you wish us to learn from these passages. Again, Heavenly Father, as we have already worshiped in the Lord's Supper this morning, thank you so much for this salvation. Thank you that you are not finished with us yet. And thank you, Heavenly Father, that you are not finished with Israel. We pray these things now in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as I said, I'd like to go ahead and give an introduction today just so that we can get going on this study. And it all starts back in May 14th, 1948, in my thinking for our presentation this morning. And that was a very, very bold day. That was the day that David Ben-Gurion, who you see standing in the slide, stood up before the cameras of the world and he read the Declaration of Independence for Israel. He read the Declaration of Independence for Israel. Why would he do that on May 14th, 1948? It's because Israel had been out of the land for nearly two millennia. And something special was beginning to happen. What followed is an absolute miracle. Now, a little history so that we can kind of keep this whole thing in perspective, you remember Israel was in the land during the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. But who was oppressing them? It was the Romans. The Romans were in the land and they were oppressing Israel. And Israel had several rebellions to that mastership. One occurred in the 70s AD, and it was known as the Israel-Roman War, or the Israel-Roman Revolt, and stirred up a lot of strife. And there's one historical event that came out of that whole thing, and it was in AD 77. Anybody remember what happened in AD 77? General Titus came to Jerusalem, and he tore down the temple, the central place of Jewish worship. And Jesus had already prophesied that not one rock would stand on top of another. And in the process of the battle, a fire started, and all the gold within that edifice flowed down between the rocks, and the Romans literally tore one rock from another, getting to that gold. So in AD 77, Titus came and he stopped. He made it impossible for Israel now to come to Almighty God, Jehovah, as they had been instructed. Very interesting also at that same time in that fire, the genealogies of the Jews were burned up. The genealogies of the Jews were burned up. This is one reason why it's so vital when you sit there and think about somebody claiming to be Jesus the Messiah. Anybody coming today has no way of being able to unequivocally prove that they are Jesus the Messiah, a descendant of David. But Jesus, as we knew in that time, all the genealogies were present, but in 77 AD they were destroyed. Again, Israel kind of raised their backs and pushed against the Romans in the AD 30s, and they tried to shake them off again, and there was another war that was called the Bar Kokhba War. That one didn't go well. And as a result of the Bar Kokhba War between Israel and Rome, Israel found that the Jews were thoroughly removed from the land. They were dispersed among the nations, and there were just small little representations of Jews in the land. For years, I've enjoyed studying this whole aspect of Israel leaving the land and then coming back in 1948. The morning of 1948 was significant because that's when David Ben-Gurion stood up and he read the Declaration of Independence. For the declaration to be valid, somebody in the world had to stand up and say, we recognize Israel. Do you know by afternoon, nobody had stood up and recognized Israel as a nation? She was dead. But there was a haberdasher, a guy that makes hats, and was taken to the president of the United States, and he shared this vision of having a homeland. And as a result of that talk with that little conservative Jewish man, the United States declared that Israel was a nation. Shortly after that, Russia and then many others. But Israel almost was dead by the afternoon. Well, that evening was no less helpful because there were five nations. And I'll just turn around here. There's little Israel, Lebanon, Syria, Iraq, Jordan, and huge Egypt all came in the evening and began attacking Israel. The goal of the Arabs was, in their words, we are going to push the Jews into the Mediterranean Sea within the next week. We are going to decimate them. Well, do you realize that on May in 1948, the population of Israel was 650,000 people? 650,000 people. To give you perspective, Charlotte, not Mecklenburg, Charlotte is 850,000 people right now. that many people. That's all that was represented. Do you know how many Arabs? It was in excess of 30 million Arabs were represented by the five countries that were coming against this one little nation. Those five armies had 29,000 elite soldiers, fully equipped. Russia had already supplied them with all kinds of things. They had air force, so airplanes and bombers. They had tanks, they had armor carriers, they had artillery, they had the finest weapons. Little Israel had a army of about 18,000, but they could only outfit 10,000. 10,000? On May 14th, 1948, there was not one tank in Israel. There was not one armored carrier. There was not one field gun, one cannon at all. They had six airplanes, but they were broken. And they had World War I rifles. They also had Molotov cocktails. And they also had a desire to live. Think of these 650,000 people. This is 3 years after World War II. And what happened in World War II? You ended up having the Holocaust. 6 million Jews lost their lives in that. So just as you see in this picture here, they didn't have uniforms, they didn't have the greatest organization, but they had a desire to live. The bigger thing was they had God on their side. It's absolutely no mystery that if you take a look at what Israel was facing, forget it. 10,000 ill-prepared guys. Can you imagine going up against tanks? But they did. More tanks were destroyed by Molotov cocktails and brave young men going up and doing things to those tanks. But the bigger thing was, it was a miracle. God was not finished with Israel yet. It cost them dearly. Of that 650,000, at the end of 10 months of battle in the War of Independence, Israel had lost 6,300 soldiers. 6,300 soldiers. That's nearly 1% of their entire population was wiped out. But they were such a sting to those Arab nations that instead of Israel coming to the United Nations at that point and saying, we need to have a ceasefire, the Arabs all came to the League of Nations or the United Nations and said, enough, enough, ceasefire, ceasefire. And then it was a number of months before the Arabs again returned, but they found a completely different Israel because Israel had been collecting Second World War war machinery and having it staged in Czechoslovakia. So as soon as that ceasefire stopped, hundreds of planes began to bring. And when the Arabs came back, it was a totally different story. Do you realize that Israel is the only nation in all of recorded history? I did a little digging here. It's the only nation in history that was thoroughly removed from their land that ever came back. There's no record of another nation that was removed from their land, ever coming back. You know what the other miracle is? This is the second time. This is the second time. Because remember, Israel was carried off first in the north to Assyria, and then later to Babylon. Then a number of years later, they were brought back to the land. Folks, there are all kinds of people in our society, our Christian society today, that are preaching and teaching replacement theology, that because of Israel's sinfulness, God has cast them aside, they're no longer part of the picture, and the church has replaced them. I'm standing here today saying, I think that is a miscarriage of the Word of God. God is not finished with the people of Israel yet. I find it really interesting that we spend a lot of time studying the theology of salvation, the theology of God, the theology of the church, theology of the Holy Spirit, but very rarely do I hear messages and series talking about not necessarily the theology of Israel, but it's very close. It's very close. What is God doing with Israel? So, you're going to hear me say this over and over again. God is not finished with Israel yet. One other thing just before I move on and our time is running. You know, if you don't have your teaching about Israel and what he's doing with Israel correct, you've got some major theological problems. Just think of eternal security. We're gonna cover this when we start talking about the passages that or the teaching that Paul gives. If God fails to keep his promises to Israel, what good are his promises to us? If God isn't going to keep his promise that unconditionally they're going to be his people, they're going to have a land, they're going to be blessed, and the nations are going to be blessed because of them, what security do you have in saying, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should have everlasting life and not perish? Oh yeah, really? I mean, God can't keep his promises to Israel. What hope? No. That's why it's so important for us to understand what God is doing with Israel. The whole question of election comes up. Paul's going to deal with election in this section. We tend to think of Ephesians chapter 1 for election, but he talks about election very deeply in these passages, and so we're going to explore those. And it's so important because the same election that we read about in Ephesians chapter 1 is the same election that he exercises with the children of Israel. Okay, I'll keep going on, but there's my key slide. You're going to see it on these next messages over and over again. God is not finished with Israel yet. Let me give just a tiny bit of background for the book of Romans, and then we're going to look at a couple other little things and then go off to our break and pick up from there. I've got a million pages of information, so I'm going to try to chop it with our clock, and we'll cover it that way. The book of Romans was written, they believe, around 57 AD, and Paul would have written it from the city of Corinth. He was writing to both Jews and Gentiles in home churches in Rome. So this was still early on in the church, the early Christian church, and instead of having edifices like Fairbluff Bible Chapel, they were meeting in homes. An important event occurred in AD 49, and that was Emperor Claudius issued an edict that all Jews needed to leave Rome. And you may remember that from your history lessons. So all Jews had to leave Rome. What did that do to the home churches in Rome? The early home churches in Rome were most likely Jewish congregations to which Gentiles began to join. And then all of a sudden this edict came out in 49 saying all the Jews have to go. We're going to use some terms later on. We're going to use national Israel or ethnic Israel. And that's referring to those who are descended from Jacob. We have to make sure we get to Jacob, not just Abraham, but we got to get to Jacob. That's national or ethnic Israel. They had to leave Rome, and the Christian Jews, a little distinction there, but the Christian Jews also had to leave, and so you had this tremendous migration away from the home churches in Rome at that point. Claudius died in 54, and so the Jews were coming back into Rome, and say they were coming back to the home churches, but what did they find? They're now Gentile churches. And how do I fit in? Another event was happening. In the early times, the early church, the Christian believers in the early church were looked at as a sect of Judaism because they were Jews. They were just simply following the teacher of this Jewish man who claimed to be Messiah. They were misguided in the eyes of the Jews. That was still the case in Rome until we went on a little bit further, and it wasn't the Jews that were now asked to leave Rome. It was the persecution of the Christians. And that was the milestone that broke the barrier between Christian Jews and ethnic Israel. And that exists to this day. There's animosity. They do not see somebody who commits their lives and accepts Jesus Christ as having anything to do with Israel anymore. Okay, one last thing. Take one minute. Let's take a look at the outline of the book of Romans. There's all kinds of different ways we can do this, and I'm doing it really high level. I'm not trying to get into detail, but if you spend time looking at it, I see two divisions. One is a doctrinal division with chapters 1 through 11, and then 12 to 15 is a practical division. But now we have other divisions underneath the doctrinal. This is the beautiful thing of Paul dealing with salvation. Chapters 1 through 3, he deals with the condemnation. All are under sin. All have sinned. We get 4 through 5, and we're talking about justification. Again, we often look at chapter 5. In fact, I think Miguel looked at it briefly this morning. Chapter 5, talking about our justification. Chapter 6 and 7 deals with our sanctification, the issue of dealing with living lives while we're sinful and yet pleasing God. Glorious chapter 8, talking about our glorification, and Paul's statement at the very end of that, nothing is going to separate you from the love of God. Now many teachers go ahead and they say, okay, chapters 9, 10, 11 is now a parenthesis because it doesn't fit in. And I sit there and say, oh, no. Don't let it be a parenthesis. This is a continuation. Remember, you now have this dynamic of these Christian Jews coming back to a Gentile-based church. The questions we're looking at, or we're going to look at, are ones that were very prevalent for them at that particular time. In the next session, what I'll do is I'll just give you a look at some of the questions that Paul deals with, and they're questions that we wrestle with today. But these are ones that we can exercise a little bit later. And there's some important conflicts or concepts that we'll look at in the next session. The one that I'll just give you a little teaser on, there's a repeated thought that occurs in the book of Romans and in our world, and that is, it's not fair. It's not fair. So we're going to explore that a little bit more. The brothers and sisters, what a joy. Our security is in the unchangeable sovereignty and person of God. And in his hand is also the people of Israel. And what he is doing with them directly impacts what he is doing with us. And I didn't say it before, but a correct understanding of what God is doing with Israel is the key to understanding all the remaining unfulfilled prophecy that we have in the book of God. Our God and Father, we thank you this morning for your amazing love. We thank you for that grace that was talked about this morning. We cannot understand how it is that you love us, but oh, Heavenly Father, what a light for us to live in and to bask in, to know that you love us and that the Lord Jesus Christ was sent and he was our propitiation. He was our satisfaction in your eyes. And as a result, we have forgiveness and we have everlasting life. Father, we pray that as we continue on this study, that we would be encouraged again not to forget your promises and your work with Israel and its impact on us. We ask for your blessing now on the snacks that we will partake of, and we ask for your blessing on the remainder of this study. And we offer these things up to you now in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.